You'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 32. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I come to bring peace on the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be his members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my name's, for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would speak to us this day, that you would come upon us this hour, and that you would unstop our ears so that we may hear, that you would uncloud our eyes that we may see, that we may truly listen and truly see you in this place, that we may truly see and hear your words to us, that Heavenly Father, in turn, we may glorify you, that we may become more like you, that we will have a burning passion within our hearts, that we would be drawn to you, that like Moses, we will be wanting more of you. Our Heavenly Father, I just ask that at this time, we would make more of you. I ask this in Jesus' most blessed and holy name. Amen. Before I start out in the sermon, I'm not used to microphones in my face. You need to know a little bit about me so that you can follow me. I'm the associate pastor at Lighthouse Baptist. I'm also a professor at Highland Community College, and also I adjunct at Cloud County in Junction City. I've taught everything from history to philosophy to sociology and all the social department and Christian ethics. And I knew there were some people that interest were piqued in the Christian ethics. But yes, we teach Christian ethics in a secular school, which I find I rejoice in. My wife is back there. I've been married for going on 31 years. Got it right, didn't I? We have 4 boys. We have 1 girl. We have all my boys are raised. Pretty much they're in college or out on their own. Sophie's still at Flint Hills. They all went through Flint Hills. And are going through Flint Hills. What else do you need to know? I also pace. When I get to thinking, I pace. So if you can't hear me, let me know, because I kind of walk back and forth because that's the way my mind works. And if I kind of stand right here, my mind shuts down and I'll stare at you and you'll stare at me. And it'll be very uncomfortable for both of us. Okay? So if you can't hear me, let me know. I also had to deal with pride in my older years. I used to have better than 20/20 eyesight. I always bragged on that I could see better than anybody, but God has reduced me to using glasses now, reading glasses. And I have a tendency to lose them. My wife buys me, what are they, at Dollar Tree? Dollar Tree, she'll buy me 15 out of whack, and by the end of the month, she'll have to buy another 15. Because I tend to leave them places. So bear with me. I do bring you greetings from Lighthouse Baptist Church. And I'm honored to be here. I always love to preach. Because you meet all these new people, different people. A nice thing about preaching at other churches, if they don't like you, well, you don't have to come back. And if I don't do a good job, then you don't have to have me again. So it works for both of us that way. But I enjoy being here. I'm honored to be with here, and I pray that God will speak to us today. As we look at this, this sermon is about the cost of discipleship. To put it a better way, it's about the cost of following Christ. You know, we in America have an easy believism. It doesn't cost us, overtly anyway, anything to follow Jesus. We can gather here without people coming and being among us and thought police and word police and things like that. When Vicki and I was in China, I don't know what I was expecting. But we had a group, and within that group was, the missionary told me, was a communist member who would then at the end of the day report on what we had seen and what we had done and what we had said. And the churches over there, you have the registered churches and you have the home churches. The registered churches, I didn't know what to expect. I walked in and we sang songs. Some of them I knew, some of them I just hummed along because I don't speak Chinese. But it was mostly music. And as the music and as the service closed, because there was communist members in those too, to report back what they saw, what they heard, what was done, they would all melt away. And see, they would go to the house churches. If you go to a house church to learn the scripture, you can be put in prison. You can be killed. You can lose your job, lose your family, lose all that you possess. Go. I don't know how many of you have read the book Radical. I know it's at the school. But it made an impact on my life. Pastors would crowd into this small room from all over. They'd come from walk miles to come to this one place because they knew that he was going to be there. David Platt was going to be there. And he went through some of the scriptures with him. And they said, we want more. And you got to remember, it would be probably about a third of this size right in here. They crowded into one light bulb. They sat on the floor in this small room. And they wanted more. So he said he could stay another day. And they wanted more. And they would stick a person by the door in case the authorities came so they could give warning. And they stayed in there, sweating, crowded, cramped, with only their Bible. Some of them didn't even have Bibles. He had a Bible, but a lot of them didn't. And they stayed there while he went through the scriptures. Day after day, it was like 10 days, they stayed there in that cramped room to listen to this that we take so, there you go. This that we take so for granted. How many of you have one Bible in your house? How many of you have two? Three? More? How many have five? We have Bibles galore in our, and if we don't like the one we got, we go and we get another one. If we want big print like I need, we get another one. If we want the New American Standard, we get it. If we want New International, we get it. If we want the English Standard Version, which is the one that everybody uses today, we get it.
They don't get it.
They don't get it. And they could be persecuted for owning it. This that we take for granted. God's Word. What is the cost of discipleship? What are we willing to pay for us to follow Christ? What are we willing to risk to follow Christ? Salvation is free, but Following is a different matter. Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and follow him. Do you know what that must have sounded like to the disciples? When Jesus says, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. The disciples were well aware of the cross. The Romans were good at using crosses. They would take those who threatened them and they would line them up along the road. All these crosses, these people hanging on crosses. And as the people walked by or rode their horse or their donkey or whatever it is, they would see all these people hanging on crosses. It was a violent death, a shameful death, because they would strip them and they would hang there for everyone to see. You know, we wear crosses today, gold crosses, diamond crosses. We wear beautiful, ornate crosses. Even Madonna has a cross. But to the disciples, that must have put a chill down in their bones when Jesus said that. That must have shocked them when he said that. That meant something to them. That meant something to them. The Romans liked, again, the call to pick up one's cross would have given them pause. Just what following him would cost. What's the cost to us? What's the cost to us? What has our being his cost us? You see, Jesus didn't say that some of you who are mine, you'll pick up your cross. Or he didn't say, you know, if you want to, and you start growing in me, you can pick up your cross. He says, if you follow me, you pick up your cross. You must carry a cross. You must. It's a command, not a request. If following Christ costs us nothing, if following Christ costs us nothing, then I'd ask you to examine your life and ask why. Because something is not right in our lives if following Christ costs us nothing. Jesus promises us to be with us each day of our lives, each step of the way, but he also promises us that we will have a cross to bear. And as we follow him, as you follow Christ, you will face persecution. The light, the darkness cannot stand the light. And when you start following in him, you become a lightning rod. Satan cannot have you. The world cannot have you standing for Christ, because that sheds the light into the darkness. And the world loves the darkness. And as you live for him, you become a light. And this is not a young thing. This is not an old thing. You can be a light at age 5, and you can be a light at age 95. It's not an adult thing. And it's not a child thing. Every one of us are to be a light. Every one of us have to pick up our cross. Every one of us are called to follow him. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not maybe. It's will be. Wherever the gospel went, it provoked strong, often violent opposition. Jesus faced violent opposition. And as soon as he ascended into heaven, what happened to the Christians that were there? After Pentecost, what happened? What happened? This is where you answer. What came? First in Jerusalem. Remember Paul, who was Saul? At the They laid the clothes at his feet as they stoned Stephen. Herod thought it was great, so he got in on the act, and he was out there persecuting too. They beheaded James. And as the Christians scattered, guess what? So did the persecution. If you read church history, there was 10 emperors, 10 periods where there was intense persecution. John, who wrote Revelation, was at the Isle of Patmos. Do you think the Isle of Patmos was what, kind of like, you know, I don't know, Atlantis? The commercials for Atlantis? No. It was a barren place. And where he was barren, rocky, unforgiving. Do you think Paul fared any better under Nero? What happened under Nero? He lost his head. Peter. Tradition says Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified like the Savior. All the disciples that we know of, or I should say most of them, were killed. Christians were fed to the lions. Christians were, for Nero, he needed torches, so he would roll them up in deer skins and he would douse them with flammable liquid, tar, and he would put them as his torches at his garden parties. I don't know how you could enjoy a garden party with the smell of burning flesh. But all the while, they praised God, they shared the gospel, they followed Christ, they did not recant. And if we think that that's just then, do you know today, In this day and age, there are more Christians, you can get this from Voice of the Martyrs, there are more Christian martyrs today than there was in the first century. More Christians are dying. I was reading one story about how they went into a village in the Sudan, Darfur, and they collected all the Christians, and they killed them. They thought they killed them, and they put them in a pit and burned them. And how one little boy played dead, and they picked his body up and threw it in the fire. And he had to stay in that fire until they were gone, before he could crawl out and get help. Because he was a Christian. There's a pastor right now in Iraq who was a Muslim and converted to Christianity. And because he's a Christian and he's a pastor, he has now faced the death sentence. There are Christians in the Philippines. There are Christians in China. There are Christians all over that are dying for their faith. All over. There's a story again in Radical about two young kids who are their teenagers, lest we think the teenagers are out of it, who are teenagers who looked at their mom and dad and said, "We are going to tell the next village about Christ. We may never see you again. We probably won't. We will probably die. But we are going for Christ." And they left. Their parents watched them go. What do you think their parents felt? To watch your children walk off to make a certain death. Could we do that? It's nice, you know, if you want to be a missionary, to go to maybe, I don't know, England, France. But there too, Christians are killed. What does it cost us? What are we willing to pay? Are we willing to follow Christ no matter what? To say at any age, whether we have children or not, we will go. We will go. Here in our country, being a Christian is not certain. You're not certain to keep your life either. I know that there was a Muslim girl in America who became a Christian, and her father and her brother had her killed. It was in the news. Had her killed because she was a Christian. Here in America. Here in America. But we have in America, you know, if somebody points a gun at you and says, "Recant or die," I would hope to believe I would say, "Take my life. I'm headed for a better place.
But here in America, it's different. We face persecution. It's subtle. Look at
the stories on TV. And yes, I do watch TV. Please forgive me. But watch the stories on TV. How do they represent Christians? How are Christians portrayed? In the news, how are Christians portrayed? We have a political candidate who says, no, I don't believe in abortion. And he was ridiculed and said he's an extremist. We had one that said that condoms shouldn't be placed in schools. You know, and they said, oh, this guy's he's out of his mind. Funding. I would think that would be a badge of honor. It's just extreme. Right here in America. It comes subtly. I read stories all the time about kids who are told you can't pray in your school. You can't take your Bible in your school. You can't say anything about Jesus in school. What's it going to cost you? You say, well, I'll homeschool. Go to the universities. Right here at K-State, when I was going to K-State, I took a class in history, and the teacher outright said, I'm a Marxist, I'm a socialist. I believe in Marx, Karl Marx. I went, ooh, that's interesting. So I wrote my paper on how Christianity helped fund or establish our nation. He didn't like me very well. Right here at K-State. How many times have we heard about workers who have had a cross in their cubicle and told to take it down? Who have been told you can't in the workplace tell people about Christ? Who are ostracized because you stand up for something, for the Bible? Teacher. Or a professor is marginalized because they share the gospel or they oppose evolution or sex education. Teenagers become the butt of jokes in school. I remember taking my Bible and I was a timid person. You would not believe this, but I was timid in high school. I was a wallflower. But I thought, I got to do something for Christ. So I carried my Bible. This is back in the 70s. Long time ago, and I carried my Bible to school, and I was called a Jesus freak. And my first impulse was, don't make any way. Blend in with everyone else. Just be like everyone else. But I was courageous. I carried it for a whole week. And then people were making fun of me. I would go into a room and write Bible verses on the chalkboard. And this was a public school right here in Northeast Kansas. Bible verse on the chalkboard, and I'd hide away. And kids would come in, and they would take it and erase parts of it and make fun of it and put profanity with it and stuff like that. If you stand up for your faith at any age, it's going to cost you something. In this passage in Matthew, it states that you are to love him before husband and wife, before son and daughter, and conversely before daughter to the father, daughter to mother. That your own enemies will be in your own house, maybe. The argument is that Christ comes first in your life. First. Not second. Not third. First in your life. Are you kids willing to stand up for Christ wherever you're at? Whatever you're doing. Or are you going to blend in? Are you guys willing to stand up when your mother or your father says, my dad was a wonderful man. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But my dad one time said to us, because we wanted to go to church more, and he said to us, don't be a Christian. No, I'm a Christian. Don't be too religious. I'm thinking back at that point. What does that mean? It means don't tell people about Christ. Don't show your faith. Blend in. Blend in. Yeah, you can do your Christian thing, but don't bring it out for people to see. Jesus says a light is not set on the window. It's not held under a basket. If you don't stick it under your bed under a basket, basically what will happen? Hopefully it'll burn the whole bed and that will be a bigger light. But you don't hide it. God says, who's ever ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of him before the Father. Are you ashamed of who you are? Are you willing to step out and take what it costs to bear your cross? The choice is yours. The choice is yours. Who's number one in your life? Who's number one? He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. If you embrace the world, you've lost your soul. And he who has lost his life for my sake, who puts everything on Christ, who makes him first, will find it. I have a son, Zach. He went to Flint Hills. He went into a thing called Fusion Midwestern Seminary, or Bible College. And the Fusion is in its creed, and I was worried because they go into places that you cannot be a Christian. Places like Burma, where to profess to be a Christian could land you in jail, even as a foreigner, or worse. They're going to all these places, and I'm going, can't you be called to somewhere else? I wasn't thinking. I was being human. I said, just go someplace safe. And he goes, Dad, I could be studying at my desk and die. My life is Christ. They go, and part of their creed is, we go to die for Christ. How many of us here can say that? How many? What's our price? What's the cost? What's the cost? In Luke chapter 9, starting with verse 57, it says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Notice that when you follow me, you may have nothing. The world offers you fame, fortune, money, nice cars, pretty girls, or nice looking guys, I have to be fair. It offers you comfort, popularity. It offers you an easy life. And Christ says, the birds have nests, the foxes have dens, I have nothing. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, first permit me to bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. He said, first let me go and get my affairs in order. Let me talk to my family. You know, when my parents may not have been dead. So he says, when my parents die, then I will follow you. I will go after you. I will do what you want. And he says, that's too late. I want you now. I want you now. Not when you graduate from high school. Not when you graduate from college. Not after you get that nice job. I want you now. And the third one. Another one said to him, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If you're going to follow Christ, you can't be attached to what's behind you. If you're going to follow Christ, you follow Him now. You're not attached to the things behind you. You're not attached to family, friends, job, whatever it is. You're wholly His. He wants you. All of you. Not 99.99999 part of you. He wants all of you. And that's why Jesus always, when He looked at the crowd, said, consider the cost of what you're wanting. Because He had big crowds at this time. They were following Him. They wanted to make Him king. They were willing to put Him right on the throne. And Jesus consistently turned around to them and said, count the cost. You really want Me? Look at what's ahead of you, not what's behind you. Do you really want Me? Are you willing to be Mine, heart, body, and soul? Because it's going to cost you something. Or are we burying the dead, still saying goodbye? Give it up. Give it up. In Luke, again, it was read to you, chapter 14. Said, now large crowds were going around along with Him, and He turned to them and said, if anyone comes after Me, he must hate his father and his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life. If he doesn't, then he cannot be My disciple. Whoever does not carry his cross and come after Me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he goes to build a building, doesn't consider the cost first? And if he has enough money, goes ahead. And if he doesn't, then he doesn't build it. Because if he goes halfway, then people will point at it and make fun of it and laugh at it. And it will denigrate his whole thing. So if you follow Christ haphazardly, know this. You're not bringing glory to God, you're bringing shame. You wonder why people don't accept Christ by the bucket loads, by vast crowds? It's because they look at those who call themselves Christians and say, okay, why should I follow Him? Look at them. Look at them. They're no different than I am. Do you realize that, according to, I think it's Barna, that 80 to 90% of Americans consider themselves Christian? Do you believe that? Look at the state of our country. If 80 or 90% of us were Christians, born-again believers, would we be in the shape we are? I doubt it. I would argue that we're like 10%, maybe 15% at best. That's my view. Calculate the cost. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter one coming against him with 20,000, or else the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So then, none of you, as he's looking out at this large crowd that's gathered around him, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. And I would consider that yourself as well. If you cannot give yourself up, if you are not willing to give everything to Christ, don't do it. Don't do it. What are we willing to give up? I heard this was from one person. I don't know who it was. I got this. I was reading along in various places. And this caught my eye. It says, but the moment we become Christ followers, our own lives and will becomes forfeit. We die with Christ to sin. That is, to make our own selfish choices and choose a path that could lead any day of our lives to an execution for Christ's name. It's found in Matthew 16:24. Although we may speak glibly today of our crosses, as for instance, we need to put up with some relative, our boss yelled at us, or we got a bill that is just too big, or our car blows up. If you've never not heard about our car, our van. I'll tell you the story of it. Our van literally blew up. It really did. And I was moaning, and I'm going, okay, God, you're in control of everything. Why did you blow up my van? Why did you blow up my van? And after I thought about it for a while, it took me a few days, I thought, God, it was God's van. So God blew up his own van. He can do that. That's his. God wants to do something in your life. He can. You're his. He wants to take you to another country. That's his prerogative. He wants to keep you here for 50 years. That's his prerogative. Our job is to be his. That's what we're to do. Wherever he puts us, we are. You tend to forget that when you start acquiring stuff. That we are his. And these little things that happen in our lives, those aren't the crosses. They're not the crosses. The crosses is when he calls us to go do something for him that costs us everything. It takes us and he holds us and he molds us and we're his. We're in his hands. And we come to that point that he can use us anywhere, at any time, at any place, in any job. That's what it means to carry our cross. Not fixing your house up. In Jesus' day, carrying your cross means being forced to bear the instrument of one's own execution past a jeering mob, condemned to die. Did you get that? In Jesus' day, bearing a cross meant to bear the instrument of our own execution past a jeering mob, the world. To die for him. That's what it means. In the end, if you stand for Christ and follow him with your whole heart, you know persecution will come. And Jesus calls us to stand firm in the face of the world's hostility. We will confront it all our lives. The pressure, the temptation to conform. We are to stand firm and cling to him, because Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And verse 10, if you back up on that, it says, It says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, that's the goal. That's the prize. That's the payoff. We're only here a little while. I'm 51 years old. But what's that considered to eternity? To the glory that awaits. To be in God's presence continually, day and night. You know, people say, oh, you know, so-and-so passed on. They're looking down. No, they're not. They're so filled with God, this world is vanished. They're just in God's presence, enjoying Him forever. Forever. That's what awaits us. Yes, we're going to suffer persecution here. Yes, as we follow Him and cling to Him and hold to Him and follow Him with everything that we have, yes, we're going to face persecution. Maybe death. But Jesus tells us, don't worry about those who destroy the body. Fear the one who can destroy both the body and the soul. God. Then we may face death. We spend eternity with Christ. To live is Christ, to die is gain. That's what Paul tells us. That's what awaits. But we get so wrapped up in vans in our life. And we lose what it means to pick up our cross and follow Him. Remember, if you do not carry your cross, He says you're not worthy of Me. What is the cost? What is the cost? What are you willing? Salvation is free. Following is a different matter. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, You are a great and gracious God. You have given us Christ that through Him we might have life and have it eternal. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would help me and help everyone here. Give them a passion for You, dear Lord. Give them a burning of the heart, a desire draw nigh unto You, to follow You, to leave behind everything, and to follow You. That You might get the glory. That we might gain the prize. That we might be with You forever. Forever. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would constantly be with each one here, remind them of whose they are. Help them, dear Lord, to carry their crosses to You. I ask this in Jesus' most blessed and holy name, the name above all names, amen. In His name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He is Lord. It is in Jesus' name I pray. You'll take your bulletins and turn to the song. And I got to figure out what I did in my bulletin. Did I not? A mighty fortress is our God. Let us stand as we sing it.